There are two topics. I feel the best is yet to come. The first of these, Brother Alan Springer chose to dissert upon us, is strong delusions, an appropriate time. Strong delusions, Brother Alan.
Thank you, Brother Henry. I'm sure that probably our bodies right now aren't ready to assimilate anything except our lunch. But perhaps some of that blood can continue to flow to our brains enough to keep us awake. But believe me, I have sat in enough 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock discourses. I sympathize with you. So don't feel bad. Strong delusions. I almost feel like this is kind of a summation in some respects of what has gone before. Because many of the thoughts that I have prepared by the Lord's grace have already been expressed from the platform by previous brethren. And so we thank the Lord that it has in some respects made this task easier, because the groundwork has already been laid to a large extent. We'd like to begin our consideration with a thus saith the Lord. Two of them, in fact. First one is in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 to 11. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his presence, even him whose presence is accompanied by an energetic working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And the second is from Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. We've seen these scriptures many times before, and we're familiar with them. These are part of the warning signs that we find in the Word of God. The Lord has given us many, many pieces to the armor. He has given us many, many exhortations and bits of counsel in the Word of God. The Word of God is multifaceted. It contains so many different aspects to it. And one important aspect are these warning signs. The Christian's way is a very difficult way. That's why it's called a narrow way. And it is for that reason that we need to have warning signs, so that we can avert some of the dangers that will present themselves to us along the way. But a warning sign, of course, is not valuable at all unless it is heeded, unless the information that's contained on that warning sign is taken to heart and something is done about it with that information. And so the question, of course, should come to our minds. When we see these warning signs, we have to ask ourselves, what do they mean? What should I do? Well, the Word of God gives us, of course, all of the answers that we need. And it behooves us to try to search diligently in order to find them. If you could turn your attention to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-6, we have one of the admonitions that are contained in the Scriptures. And this particular admonition is pointed to this subject. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. The Lord's admonitions in Matthew 24 in His great prophecy are also along these very lines. He there warns the brethren twice within the same context, at the beginning and towards the end of that prophecy, of the necessity for careful watching. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. In order to observe the warning signs, it is necessary, first of all, that we watch for them, that we see them. And then once we see them, to act upon them. Now, in order to be good watchers, careful watchers, it is, of course, necessary that we know something about what we're watching for. These particular warning signs that we have already looked at have to deal with this subject of strong delusions. And so we've seen the warning. The warning says, look out, there are going to be strong delusions. What is a delusion? That's where we should begin our consideration, is asking ourselves, what is a delusion? When I tell you the definition, you may get a little healthier respect for the subject as a whole. A delusion is an act of deception, a misleading of the mind, a false belief, a false opinion. It can be an illusion. It can be a fallacy. It can be a deception. It could take the form of error. It could take the form of a hallucination. It could be a misrepresentation of the truth through beguilement. It's a rather complex subject, is really the point that we're driving at here. When you look at just the definition of delusion, it's not a simple, clear-cut definition. Here's delusion, you can put it in a little box and it's real easy to define. It's not. It's something that's complex. It's something that has many aspects and facets to it. It makes it that much more difficult for us to watch for, to be on the lookout for. But that's not where it ends. We looked at maybe a dozen different aspects to delusion there. But when we look at delusion, we also have to consider that there are two main sources of delusion. Delusions can come from outside sources. They can be delusions that are foisted upon us by others. And certainly those are dangerous. But perhaps the most dangerous of all are the delusions that we bring upon ourselves. Someone else can fool us. Someone else can mislead us, try to persuade us of a false belief. But it's when we fool ourselves that we're in the greatest danger, because it is so easy to do. That's still not the end. We talked about the different facets. We talked about the two different places that they can come from. But keep in mind the scriptures that we read. We're not just talking about delusions. We're not just talking about signs and wonders, lying signs and wonders. There have been delusions. There have been lying signs and wonders since the beginning of man's history upon the earth. But these scriptures are talking about something else. These scriptures are talking about strong delusions. Great signs and wonders. There is an added dimension to the difficulty that presents itself to us. Because not only do we have to just deal with delusion in its raw form, but these are going to be the greatest, the strongest delusions that have ever been permitted. This is what the warning signs are trying to point out to us. They're trying to tell us, look out. Not just danger ahead, but it's grave danger. How serious is the danger to us? If looking at the definition, if looking at What we have examined so far doesn't still get it across. Let's try to examine it a little bit deeper as to how grave this danger is to each one of us. As already stated, delusions, lying signs and wonders, they've been with us since the beginning. That's where it all began. The history of mankind began with a delusion, with a deception. Well, not right at the beginning. But the first major incident that's recorded is Satan's temptation of Eve. And so it has been ever since, century after century of delusion. The whole world is deceived. The world does not perceive reality. And ourselves, before we were given the privilege of knowing the truth, did not perceive reality. And without an operation of the Holy Spirit, we don't know what reality is. We can't. It's not possible to know what reality really is. We are all laboring under various delusions and deceptions and illusions. The world, for the most part, lives in a fantasy. Now, I think that this is partly by the Lord's mercy and also partly by the Lord's design. Of course, we use that word carefully because the Lord is not the author of sin and evil. The Lord permits it, and there is a big difference. But the one thing that we wish to impress above all others is that the great delusions, the strong delusions, the great signs and wonders that are to come at the end of the age are not aimed at the world. Satan already has the world under his thumb. And when we say Satan, of course, we realize, I believe, that the binding of Satan began as a gradual process in 1874. So I'm not just talking about the person of the adversary. I'm talking about his cohorts, the fallen angels, and the whole system of error that he has built up over century after century. But he already has the world under his control. He isn't trying specifically to get to them. He's trying to get to you and to me. We are the principal targets of the great delusions, the strong delusions that will come at the end. And we believe to some extent have already started. We need to have a healthy fear for this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. These things should cause us to tremble to some extent. And we should realize, in entertaining this healthy fear, that every single one of us can be deceived. The scriptures so indicate. We are all susceptible to these deluding influences. What is it that's going to keep us from being deceived? Is it our mental ability? Our intellect? Is it anything about us at all? Is it our virtue? Well, that may be connected with it, but there is only one thing that is going to keep us, and that is the power of the Lord. And we must realize that. That without the Lord's intervention, we would all be deceived. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, anyone who doesn't have that working in their lives will be deceived. The scriptures are clear. And so what should we do about it? Well, of course, we should do everything that we can. And we hope that in the time remaining, some of the areas that we will touch on will suggest to your minds possibilities of what we should do. But we must realize also that this is a matter, since we're talking about the Lord's Holy Spirit, it is a matter that becomes an individual responsibility. The Holy Spirit isn't something that I can give to you or that you can give to me. You remember the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. They could not give their oil to another. We must be well armed with the Holy Spirit in order to survive this onslaught of deception from the adversary. And it is something that becomes an individual responsibility. Certainly we can try to help one another, and we should, if we have the proper spirit. That's what we will be doing. Why is Satan so interested in us? We've already said, well, he's got the whole world under his thumb. Why should he be interested in this little group of the Lord's people in such a special way? Well, you know, God has a plan. And Satan has a plan too, you might say. God's plan is laid out in an orderly and progressive fashion. There are specific objectives in each age of the plan of God. And Satan is an intelligent being. Satan knows what God is trying to accomplish, to some extent. His bias, his prejudice has warped and twisted his perception to such an extent that he cannot appreciate it to the extent that we do. He's incapable of that. But he knows something about the plan of God. And he knows where things are headed, or at least he thinks he knows. And as far as he's concerned, I believe he looks at it like a giant chess game. And for the last 6,000 plus years, he looks at the first 6,000 years of that game, and how did it appear to him? It looked to him like he was winning. And it looked to everybody else like he was winning. But since the Lord's return, things have changed a little bit. The game hasn't exactly gone the way that he has expected it to. And now, he's driven to somewhat more desperate means. His activities being restricted have loosened the liberty and given more liberty to the fallen angels. And as a result, not being under the strict leadership that he had once before given to them, we see chaos existing in those realms. They realize that their days are numbered. And as such, they are driven more and more to acts of desperation. And the principal thing that they are interested in now, they're looking, if you will, for the knockout punch. And the main objective, I believe, of Satan and the fallen angels in trying to frustrate the plan of God is to stop the completion of the church. And so in one way or another, these strong delusions, these great signs and lying wonders in the last days are connected with that effort on Satan's part to try to stop the completion of the church. That's why he's so interested in you and me, because he's doing everything in his power to keep us from making our calling and election sure. And the best way that he can do that is by trying to fool us in one way or another. And so he plays upon our minds. Let us get one thing very clear in our minds. As already stated, this is not something that we are capable of resisting in our own power. We are no match for Satan. It is only by the power of the Lord, it is only by His grace that we can successfully overcome and win out against these deluding influences and withstand them. What are some of the general characteristics of these delusions? There are many, many different aspects that you would probably write down if you were asked to make a list. What do you think delusion consists of? We'll suggest five. You can add more to your list if you prefer. He tries to attract us, distract us, confuse us, divert us, or drive us to extremes. Again, there may be others, but we're going to look at those five just very briefly, and then we're going to look at some specific examples. Satan tries to attract us in various ways. And we can think of no better analogy in this regard than the moth that is attracted to the flame of a candle. And that's the kind of attitude that Satan has. He tries to hypnotize us, to draw us in, to appeal to us, to entice us in whatever way that he can. And these are, generally speaking, enticements to the flesh in one way or another. We're not just talking about sinful things of the flesh either. Because some of these enticements, these very appealing things to us, are very good. At least on the surface, they outwardly appear to be good. And if not good, perhaps maybe at the very least they appear to be harmless. But let us recognize them for what they are. If he cannot attract us, then he will try to distract us, to get our attention off on something else, to keep us busy and preoccupied with things that are unprofitable, waste of time, to keep us away from that which is truly important. The primary thing that we have to give to the Lord, the primary thing that controls our stewardship in all of its various forms, the common denominator is our time. And we must be very jealous of our time. And we're not just talking about doing with our might what our hands find to do. It's not just what we do with our hands. But we need to be especially concerned with what we do with our minds. What do our minds dwell upon when we're in the idle moments of our quiet times? These are areas that are fruitful areas for us to try to endeavor to cultivate proper thoughts, to think upon those things which are good and pure and noble and lovely and of good report. Well, if Satan can't attract us, if he's not successful at distracting us in various ways, then he'll try to confuse us. Skillful misrepresentations of the truth. You know, smoke is a symbol of confusion, and it's a very good symbol, isn't it? Because if you're in a room where there's a lot of smoke, what happens? You can get disoriented. You can't see. Objects don't look clear. They're very fuzzy. And so Satan tries to make our thinking filled with smoke, if you will, unclear, so that things are no longer sharp and definite to us. This was a problem many centuries ago. It's been a problem all along. It was a problem in our Lord's day. Jesus stood before Pilate and he says, "For this cause have I come into the world to bear witness to the truth." And what was Pilate's response? Well, I think it was an honest question in his mind. He was familiar with all of the theories and all of the theologies and all of the various philosophies of his day. And so he responded with the question, "What is truth?" As though, can truth really be an absolute? And Satan would like us to think along the same lines. If he can't confuse us, if he can't distract us or attract us away from the truth, then he will try to divert us in various ways. And primarily here we're talking about diverting our energies, diverting our stewardship in one way or another. And principally, we believe this is by allowing our time and our energies to be taken up with earthly things. But not always. It could happen in various ways. But in all of these instances, what is Satan trying to do? He is trying to siphon off our energies. He's trying to skim off the creams from the top. And maybe some of these things on the surface might even appear to be good and worthy, and maybe they're even connected with our consecration. But if they're not balanced, if it's not a properly balanced pursuit, if it's an unbalanced pursuit, then it's a diversion. Because we must have a balance in our Christian lives. And as long as we're talking about balance, it is only natural that we go right into the next area, which is extremes. Because if you're not balanced, then you've gone to one extreme or another. And this is an area that we all struggle with. You know, the analogy of walking the tightrope. That's the Christian walk for all of us. We're all walking that tightrope. And there is Satan right behind us or right beside us, trying the best he can to get us off balance. And sometimes I'm sure that you feel that it's a wonder that you even stay in the narrow way at all, because we seem to go back and forth to such an extent. But we keep in mind that it is the power of the Lord that is our keeping power in our lives. And He will take care of us as long as our hearts are in the right place. But we must realize that each one of us has certain tendencies towards extremes. I don't think there's a single brother and sister in the truth that doesn't have to deal with this. And it's all in different areas for each one of us. It's a different problem. But we must realize it, that we are subject to extremes, and we must try to have honesty before the Lord. We must try to have that kind of a prayer relationship with our Heavenly Father that asks Him honestly and truthfully, "Reveal Thou my secret faults." It is only if we ask that prayer and participate with the Lord in the answering of it that we will be able to avoid these extremes. Because to avoid an extreme, you have to know what your tendencies are. And it's only the Lord that can show this to us. Now, He'll use other instruments to do that. And we thank the Lord for that. But it is coming from Him. We'd like to consider then for the rest of our time some more specific examples of delusions. Once again, all we can do is try to pick out one here, one there, and try to categorize them. There's many others that you can add. And it isn't possible for us to make up a complete list, and I don't think the Lord would allow us to do that. If we knew what they were all going to be ahead of time, they wouldn't be great delusions, strong delusions. We have to be on the lookout. But looking at what some of them are can help us to be on the lookout for other things that have a similar appearance. You might be perhaps surprised by some of these. I don't know. Maybe not. We have seven of them. I don't know how much we'll get through in the time that we have left. The first one we would style as good works ministries. Now, this might seem to be a rather unusual one. How could doing good works be a delusion to the Christian? Well, if you're familiar with the writings of Brother Russell, you understand the concept that we're bringing forth here. There are many people in the world, noble people, good-hearted people, who are trying to do good things. And we have no objection to that. And we should encourage people who are doing good, wherever they are and whatever good it is that they're trying to do. And I don't think we should oppose them. But there's a big difference between encouraging and not opposing, as opposed to participation. Many of these good works ministries have a scriptural basis for their actions, and thus it makes them the stronger of a delusion. These will usually take one of three forms, perhaps more, but there's three that come to mind. It's either trying to do the right thing at the wrong time, or trying to reform the present arrangement, or an out-and-out usurpation of the promised kingdom that our Lord, that truly belongs to our Lord Jesus. Doing the right thing at the wrong time. Now, we think that for the most part, people who fall into this fallacy are good-hearted people who see the scriptures that say, do good, and uplift your fellow man, and so on. And they try to form societies for the accomplishment of this. And this is good. But for the Christian, it is or can be a snare. Those who try to reform the present arrangement also might be very well-intentioned and good people. But in reality, what are they doing? In reality, they're fighting against God. Because the present social arrangement, we read in the Scriptures, has been condemned to destruction. Those who would attempt to establish some sort of pseudo-kingdom through compromise are a little bit more accountable, perhaps, for their actions. And this is a strong delusion as well. You might say, oh, sure, the Catholic Church fell prey to that, but is that really a danger in our day? Well, there are some examples that we have that are not too distant history. And I think Jehovah's Witnesses is one of those, because that's exactly what they've done, is tried to set up a pseudo-theocracy, kingdom of God, of their own, and accomplishing it through compromise. This was the same temptation that came to our Lord, as the account is given in Matthew 4, verses 8 to 9. But what does Jesus say? You know, someone would, if we try to witness to someone and tell them, well, there's a possibility that doing miracles and prophesying in the name of Jesus and casting out devils in the name of Jesus and doing wonderful works in the name of Jesus might be a delusion. You know what their reaction would be? It was, well, that doesn't sound right. How in the world could you say that? Well, we can quote them the Scripture. We can quote them the words of Jesus. That's our precedent. In Matthew 7, verses 22 to 23, he tells us that. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In the name of Jesus. And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Perhaps the most deluding aspect of this, and I believe that aspect which has caused those in our fellowship the most difficulty, some of our brethren have fallen prey to this delusion. And I think the difficulty is that the people involved in these good works ministries often appear to be better people than the brethren. And I'll go even further than that. I think in many instances they are better people than the brethren. But so what? Is the Lord calling the good and the noble? 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31, we realize, says to the contrary. Not many wise, not many noble has the Lord called, but chiefly the mean things. And so there are a lot of people in the world that are better than us. And personally, I thank the Lord for that. That means there'll be that many good people to start the kingdom with. They're blinded at the present time, but they're not bad people. I don't think that there are very many really bad people in the world, not really at heart. But it can pose a problem to us. They're doing good. They're getting results, immediate results, seemingly tangible results. But what is it? It's a quick fix. Instant gratification. That's the sign of the times, isn't it? That's the way society is today. But it's a rather short-sighted solution, however. The antidote for us, of course, is to keep in mind the plan of God. Its orderly and progressive features and the accomplishment of those features and the purpose that God intends for each of those ages. And if we can try to keep that in mind, we realize that what we are trying to do is in reality going to solve the very problems that they are attempting to solve. But they cannot come up with a permanent solution. That is what the Lord has offered to us, a permanent solution. And so, we do not want to fall prey to any delusion that suggests anything other than a permanent solution to the problems. It involves, for us, a genuine, solid faith in the hope of the high calling. Our second area we will call lack of respect for authority. I think Brother Gene covered this pretty well last night, but we're going to touch on a few more aspects of it. We can see the reason why there is a lack of respect for authority today. Generally, there's two reasons. The first one is a reaction to the misuse of authority. And there's been a great deal of that. Those in positions of power have shown themselves to be unworthy of respect in many instances. And so it has a tendency of causing a deterioration of respect for authority in general. And also the enlightenment of our day has led many people to have the kind of thinking and the reaction that, well, I can do it just as good as anybody else. And I've heard people say, I could do just as good a job as George Bush. Maybe some of them are right. I don't know. But that's the tendency of our times. There is no respect for authority. And of course, for the Christian, the most serious danger along these lines is the loss of respect for the Bible. And Brother Gene touched on this, and also I think Brother Larry touched on it this morning as well. The statistics that he mentioned demonstrate the eroding position that the Bible has, even in the minds of Christians. Some of those statistics were unbelievable. I didn't realize the percentages could possibly be that high. That large of a percentage of people could doubt the authenticity of the Bible in one form or in one way or another. Now, we were told, and I think it's a correct statement, that the Word of God can't be broken. And that Satan has tried to break it and he's failed. But he hasn't stopped trying. And he never will. Not until the Lord destroys him. And so we must be on the lookout for his various attempts to try to break the Word of God. And he'll try to break us in the process if he can. Another area that I think is very important, and it's also been touched on, is respect for those whom the Lord has appointed, the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, the ecclesia arrangement in general, and we're thinking particularly of the position of the seventh messenger, Brother Russell. Now, I can understand how some leaving nominalism could have a backlash effect, if you will. And they might say, well, you're following a man. I don't want to follow a man. I left an institution that was following a man. Now, I dare say that if Brother Russell thought that any of the brethren were following him as a man, he would tell them not to do that. He did tell them not to do that. And that's not our purpose in using the ministry of the seventh messenger. The Lord gave him to us for a purpose. And we are to use his writings as an assistance, as an aid to us in our understanding of the Scriptures. But he is, I believe, a divinely ordained minister of the Lord. And I think that can be proven scripturally. And it's up to each one of us to try to determine that for ourselves. That's an important question, and I think it's going to become a more and more important question as time goes on. Because Satan, in trying to attack our minds, he's not just trying to attack the Bible, but he's trying to attack the writings of Brother Russell. And his means for trying to accomplish this are becoming more and more sophisticated all the time. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. In thinking of this general deterioration of respect for authority, I can't help but think of a cartoon, a political cartoon that I saw many years ago, and I wish I'd kept a copy of it. There was a picture of a huge golden idol, and it was elaborately, it had all sorts of elaborate jewels, and it was intricately carved. It was just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And in huge letters on the side of this idol were the words, nothing. And all around it were thousands of people who were bowing down to it and worshiping it. Now that says something in and of itself, but to me the caption was even more meaningful. It said, is nothing sacred? There's a double meaning there. And I think it's full of meaning for each of us. And as some of the brethren during this convention were giving their thoughts, that came back to me time and again. The twofold meaning. First of all, nothing is sacred. Not that which really counts. Those things which are really important, people don't care about anymore. But the things that are trivial, meaningless, vanity, empty, those are the things that they worship. They're worshiping nothing, but they have respect for nothing. Each person is rapidly coming to the point where they consider that they are an authority unto themselves. That's the ultimate end of all this. If you think that you're just as good at running the government as the next guy, if you think that your thoughts are just as good as the next person, and that you are just as much of an authority as anyone else, what is that a definition of? If each person thinks that they are an authority to themselves, that's a good definition of anarchy. And that is rapidly where we are headed. What is the antidote for us? The antidote for us in trying to repel this delusion of the adversary is to recognize, first of all, the authority of the Scriptures and the other authorities which those Scriptures outline. And we would include in that the office of Brother Russell as the seventh messenger. Study the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures that talk about the seventh messenger. Decide for yourself whether you think that Brother Russell fits the qualifications that are given there. The next area we want to talk about, we will style as truth-like religions or philosophies. Now, all of these are counterfeits in various ways. There's something that looks sort of like the truth. And there's lots of them in varying degrees. And I suspect that sometimes if you come out of the world and maybe you look back on your own experiences, you may have pondered as to how is it that the Lord brought me to the truth, to this group. When we look back and we see all of the Heinz 57 varieties that are out there that look a lot alike the truth. Well, we realize, of course, it was the power of the Lord that did that for us. And it was only the power of the Lord. It wasn't something in our own minds, our own ability that accomplished that. But we must be on the lookout for these counterfeits. We can't mention all of them, but we mention a few. The Armstrong movement is one example. A number of our brethren have studied with the Armstrong movement before they came into the truth. And they have a lot of what appears to be the truth. They think there's going to be an earthly kingdom. They have a lot of good concepts. But they also deny many of the doctrines of present truth. The New Age movement's been mentioned. It's not even Christianity. It really is Oriental philosophy with a different name. But they talk about an arrangement where everything will be perfect. And that there will be no more wars. And there will be a worldwide government. And there will be peace and marvelous provisions for everyone. That sounds a lot like the kingdom, doesn't it? But how do they think they're going to accomplish it? If we all think real hard, it'll come to pass. They think they're going to do it in their own strength, in their own mind. And so in the process of taking the power of positive thinking to an extreme, they deny their answers. It's a good concept, the power of positive thinking. I think Brother Russell used it. I think the Apostle Paul used it. But taken to an extreme, it can deny some of the basic foundation doctrines. We'll just mention one other one, two other ones. Universalism is another one. Universal salvation. Brother Russell mentions this one in the first volume. It's a very subtle danger. You know, one of the things that probably drew us to the truth was the thought that God has a plan and you are in it. And that includes everybody. And we could become so enamored with that thought that everyone is included that we could be drawn to the unscriptural conclusion that the Lord is going to force them all to accept them. Whereas the Scriptures are clear that that is not the case. that there are some, we believe it will only be a few, but there are some who will refuse the offer of salvation in spite of the ministration of the kingdom, and that they will choose death. Christian Science is another one. They also believe that you can accomplish things simply by this power of positive thinking. And it denies their answer. We're going to mention one more. This one's perhaps a little bit sensitive. And I certainly don't like stepping on anybody's toes. And it's not my objective to cast a shadow on anyone. And I don't have any personal vendetta against any individual. You know, Brother Russell used a proper approach when he was talking about the papacy. He says, I'm not talking about individual Catholics. I'm talking about that system. And so when we mention the next example, it's in that light. We're not talking about people. We're not talking about individuals. We are talking about a line of thinking, which we believe is a delusion. Remember at the beginning it was stated that in one way or another, these delusions all have to do with Satan's trying to frustrate the completion of the church. And one of the ways that he's been fairly successful amongst ourselves, I'm talking about Brother Russell's day and on, has been by promulgating the thought that the door is shut. What better way to frustrate the completion of the church than to say the church is already gone? Don't bother making a consecration to the high calling. It's not available to you anymore. Let us recognize this for its source. We appreciate anyone who reads the writings of that servant and believes them. We rejoice in that. But to say that the door is shut is from the adversary. It's his attempt to try to stop the plan of God. What's the antidote in all of these instances? It is, of course, to use the foundation truths as a touchstone, to stay close to the ransom doctrine, to know the atonement philosophy, and to realize how all of these other doctrines come in onto it and touch it. Our next area we will only touch on briefly because I think it's been covered very well, and this is the area of carnality. Sometimes we may think that this isn't much of a temptation for Bible students, but I'm sure we all realize that simply by its sheer weight, it is likely to influence even Bible students. It is pressing in around us with such pressure because it is so prevalent in the world that it will take strong measures on our part to repel it. One of the things that is most deluding in this area is the fact, and I have seen some of these arguments, and they've been sent to me in the mail, and I'm not going to mention specifics, but there are actually sophisticated and detailed scriptural papers written to support some of these wrong positions. We're talking about gross immoralities that are specifically mentioned in the scriptures. I have actually seen in at least three different areas scriptural discussions saying it's okay. How can this happen to Christians, to Bible students? Well, it doesn't happen overnight. Satan would never be successful if he tried to foist it upon us all at once. It comes through gradual subversion. And let us recognize the tactics of the adversary. He's got us in a pressure cooker. If you climbed into a hot tub and the temperature was 96 degrees, you'd probably be pretty comfortable, wouldn't you? Might feel pretty good right now, wouldn't it? And if you had someone turn the temperature up for you just gradually, 1 degree an hour, you know what would happen? You wouldn't even notice it. But before long, you'd be dead. And it's happened. That's not just a theory. I'm sure you probably read stories where people went in their backyard into their hot tubs and they came out a few hours later and found them dead because they turned the temperature up too high. Well, Satan is trying to cook us. And he does it by turning the temperature up a little bit at a time. 1 degree an hour is imperceptible to the human body. And unless we are very, very alert, Satan's turning up the temperature around us could be imperceptible to us too. We can't detect it without the help and power of the Lord. There's a lot of danger areas. He uses a lot of different things. I'm not picking on anything in particular, but some of the things that come to mind are television, magazines, advertising. It's all around us. You can't get away from it. It's like trying to stay clean in a room full of dirt, soot in the air. It's very hard to do. It gets in your eyes, it gets in your nose, it gets in your ears. And the Lord doesn't really expect us to stay perfectly clean. That's why we have to go frequently to the throne of grace. But he is looking at how hard we try to stay clean, to repel these influences. It takes a very strong effort on our part to do that. We must fight selfishness, cultivate proper love, love righteousness, hate iniquity. Well, we're obviously not going to get through all seven. Let's talk about good health for a moment. You might say, good health? How in the world could that be a snare? Well, it's a very subtle one, but I think that it can be a delusion. The Lord, I'm sure, desires us to try to maintain a reasonable level of good health, in order that we can get the most out of our earthen vessels. Brother Russell makes specific suggestions for healthful living in the 6th volume and in the reprints. You'll go through there and say, here's a possible herbal cure for this or that, or here's how to make yogurt. Those are all good suggestions. But why did he do that? I think the best way to know why he did it is to look at how he practiced what he preached. How did Brother Russell live his life? He used those things to enable him to better lay down his life in sacrifice. And so it should be with us. This is a very subtle danger, and I must admit that I've fallen prey to it myself. It's very easy to get sucked into some of the promises of the health companies and their books and their periodicals, and to start spending more time on those things than the time that we're redeeming, which is what we're supposed to be accomplishing. The efficient sacrificing of our flesh. Inadequate care of our bodies is irresponsible and sinful. But to spend too much time on taking care of our bodies is a waste of time. We need to find the balance. And I think it's different for every one of us because we're all different physically. But let's at least be aware that it can be a possible snare. We're going to just mention the other two. The first one is the test of time. Time's always been a test from the very beginning. Impatience. Impatience can lead us to one of two things. Some who have had their hopes deferred have lost their hopes. And we certainly don't want that to happen. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. But we don't want to go to the opposite extreme either. To be grasping at straws and trying to force fulfillments of prophecy when we look at the events around us. Let us be certain. Let us follow carefully the Word of God and stick with those who have been guided by the Lord's Spirit in the interpretation of prophecy. And then we can cultivate our faith by observing prophecies that we can look to with certainty as having been fulfilled in the past. And the last one is higher criticism, the oldest trick in the book. This is what Satan used on Mother Eve. And there have been many things stated about it from the platform already, so we don't have to go into many details. But there are many modern theories which we must strenuously repel. We are accustomed to modern science and archaeology confirming the Bible. I believe that it's entirely possible that there may come a time where that may not be true. Where, at the last, our faith is going to have to be in the Bible and in the Bible alone. It's already been stated that this is an age of faith. We are still being tried for our faith, and it is essential that we have that faith. Search the Scriptures. Spend your time disseminating the truth rather than investigating popular errors. It's a real difficult thing to find the balance once again. Well, in trying to wrap this up, we realize that the dangers that we face today come in a variety of forms. We need the whole armor of God in order to be able to stand against them. But let's try to remember some of these antidotes that have been suggested. Stay close to the Word of God. Study the Scriptures. Study the Bible keys. The harvest truth. Use the foundation truths as a touchstone. Keep the plan of God before your minds, its orderly and progressive features. Remember our ultimate objective, the blessing of all the families of the earth. Cultivate your faith by observing the fulfillment of prophecy. And remember that we are in the world, but not of it. And perhaps the best scripture that I can think of to conclude a discussion of this sort: keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. May the Lord help us as we endeavor so to do.
Thank you, Brother Springer. Lord bless you for your dissertation on strong delusions. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A fitting scripture to close that discourse. And Brother Allen will dismiss us with prayer for the intermission.
Our dear loving Father, we do approach thee in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for the privilege to call thee Father, for the arrangement that has been made through thy Son, whereby we can come to thee. We seek thy help and guidance, for thy Holy Spirit to be upon us, to operate in our lives and our hearts and minds. Help us not only to know thy truth, that we might be armed against the difficulties of this way, but help us to understand it, help us to apply it with wisdom, that we might be faithful unto thee, that we might be found acceptable in thy sight, and that we might ultimately be used of thee in blessing all the families of the earth. We pray for thy children the world over. We ask forgiveness for anything said or done amiss. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.